Well, good morning. And a resounding good morning comes back from the humongous crowds of people. Today we are looking at God the Creator. I think it is an interesting lesson as we begin the new quarter, fall quarter. Imagine that. Wow. September, October, November, December. I don't know, but we better get busy. Yeah, so we got, when this quarter ends, Christmas will be over. So imagine that. We'll have to get together and have a meeting about what we're going to do for Christmas and stuff. So anyhow, that's not the end of the agenda today. The Sunday school lesson is God the Creator. And, of course, we're exploring the book of Genesis. And one individual, I call it the F factor. He has, it is the book of facts, the book of first, the book of faith, and the book of funerals. So whenever you think of Genesis, we have the F factor. It is the seed plot of the Bible, and because all the vast forest, I love this guy, he's very picturesque in his writing, because all the vast forest of Scripture starts there in the book of Genesis as seedlings. It just takes your breath away. But it is true that Genesis is the seedbed of everything that happens in the Bible. And there's something from Genesis as it sets out. Genesis is a part of all the books of the Bible, primarily because of Abraham and of the covenant with Moses and, things like that. Moses, he's not in here, is he? He's in Exodus. I'm sorry, just jumped out ahead of me. But anyhow, it is the seed plot of the Bible. It's where the whole thing kind of fits together. Genesis in the Greek means origin, source, generations, or beginnings. The Hebrew for Genesis is in the beginning. So we see how that, as you're reading the book of Genesis, we begin to see how that God has put this all together. The book opens with an account of creation. Throughout its pages, history of the earliest stages of the life of the Hebrew people are given to us in the book of Genesis. We see the devastating effect of sin and how that sin created the distance between Adam and Eve and man and God, and how that God's redemptive plan comes into perspective. So all of that is seen in the book of Genesis. It is fair to compare the book of, if it is fair to compare books of the Bible. So if it's fair to compare all of the books of the Bible, Genesis would be one of the most distinguished of them all. Add to that the subjects it explores and how many themes it introduces. So, again, going through the book of Genesis, it's like, well, what are the themes of Genesis? Well, there's, every chapter, every couple chapters is a new theme, is a new beginning, is a new understanding of what, the progression of creation to humankind and to sin and to devastation and, coming again of God's grace and mercy, and it's all there in the book of Genesis. The gift of Genesis is that we will find promises that we will treasure and divine assurance that we will claim for our own life. So we see in the book of Genesis. So as we look at chapter 1, verse 1, there's a lot of great things I like in the commentary that is written about these verses, so pardon me if I read some of them. But in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So the Bible opens with a simple statement that the world had a beginning. It didn't just appear. For all those who think that the evolution and the cosmic dust coming together over many billions and trillions of years, forming these spherical objects that float around in space, and some of them you ignite like suns, and the stars are those suns, and all of them somehow have come together or stayed in these in the universe of their origin, and you know they are floating around all without collision with moons and you know everything else going around different planets. It takes a lot of faith to believe in those types of things. Well, the Bible says God created. The existence of God came not by reasoning, but by revelation. So whenever Moses, when he is writing these things, it comes to Moses by revelation. He receives this revelation from God. Now, we have to remember also that when Moses spent this 40 days up on the mount with God, he had the burning bush experience, and he was called, and he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and then he went back to the mountain, and it was in the mountain that he received the Ten Commandments, but he was up there 40 days. Well, what did God tell him? what was he doing there for 40 days? Did it take him that long to memorize the Ten Commandments? No. That's a little joke. So the revelation that Moses receives is the insight that God gave him. And it is this insight that God gave to Moses is basically what he is writing to us in the scripture. In the beginning, God. Boom. No explanation. God always was. God always is. God always will be. So in the beginning, God. So doesn't start out to prove him. He doesn't start out to make reason for him creating what he did. He just, in the beginning, God. So, in chapter 1, the name of God is mentioned 32 times, and the personal pronoun, if you add that to the number, his name is mentioned 43 times. So, the emphasis of chapter 1 is God. In the beginning, God. So I like the other, before the beginning began, God is. So the first chapter identifies God as the creator of the universe. He made it out of nothing. So God created out of nothing. I was thinking of how that scientists are, what is it called whenever you make a duplicate? Cloning, yeah. You make a cloning. Well, scientists can clone, but they can't make. See, God created, the joke is that the scientists go to God and they say, we can make man, out of dust. And they said, we can make man. We'll put God to the contest. And so God says, okay. And so they reach down to get dirt, and God says, go get your own dirt. They can't start with nothing. They have to start with something. God started with nothing and spoke it into existence. In verse 2, Moses pictures the earth as chaotic. Now, this is, my understanding of creation basically comes from this theory. And Moses pictured the earth as chaotic. Verse 2, having no order or beauty. There are differing opinions as to what this verse and what this verse is describing. Some view it as a primitive state of matter when it was first created. So, verse 2, primitive state of matter, nothing there, just chaos. Others believe the verse describes a later catastrophe that overtook the original creation. So, between verse 1 and verse 2, there was a catastrophe. Something took place that destroyed the first creation. That's why there is believe that there's a recreation. So the thought is, why would God create chaos? In verse 1, God created the heavens and earth. Why would he create chaos? So he created the earth. Well, something happened between verse 1 and verse 2. Now, again, that's just an opinion, and this particular lesson points that out. The word, and the earth was without form. That word was, in the Hebrew, can be interpreted as became. So the earth became without form and void. So it was created by God, the heavens and the earth, and they were perfect, but it became without form and void. That's this one theory. And that's the text or the interpretation or that verse translation that supports this particular theory. The land had become waste and void. Isaiah 45 says that, for this is what the Lord says, the one who created the sky, he is the true God. The one who formed the earth and made it, he established it. He did not create it without order. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, I have no peer. So Isaiah writes that particular verse, and he is saying that he did not create it without order. So God created, now the others will interpret it as saying, well, in the creation day, in the day creation, he is creating it with order, but we can do our own thing. And it also points out another text. The word create is attributed to the third person of the Trinity. So we have the Holy Spirit's work in creation. Job 26, by his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens. So by his Spirit he created the heavens, the Holy Spirit. He also ascribed the second person, the Son, Jesus Christ. John wrote, all things were made by him, by Jesus Christ, and without him was not anything made that was made. So we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit active in creation. Amen. That's verse one. Any thoughts? No, there's no timeline from one and two. Thousands, millions of years. You know, that's why the earth can be millions of years old. But it was on one of the channels, science, history, whatever channel I was watching, they found this lady, this skull and remains of a woman that they determined, that she was in a cave that's like 30, 40 feet underwater. And she's in there with a lot of other animals and things that had been killed by some other animal and brought there. And they estimated her age as being like 8,000, 10,000 years old. So it's like, well, what happened to the apes and the progression of humankind from, here's this person that they're able to take a DNA from, and she wasn't an ape. And here she is, was killed by some animal and drug into this cave and eaten, and her body, her head's in one place and bones are all scattered throughout the cave, but so are other animal parts. But so she was eaten there, and they were placing her age, many thousands of years prior to what they thought a human being could be there. I mean, she would have had to have been some ape or something, but she wasn't. Well, the point is, I think that science will catch up to the Bible someday, and when they do, maybe they'll talk about it, and then again, maybe they won't. Psalm 96, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. So as we look at this, there are two themes about this. One is that the first are idols, and that idols are worthless, okay? Idols are made of stone or of wood. They can be covered in gold or silver, but they're nothing more than pieces of wood and pieces of stone. They have no significance and no power. The other theme addressed here is God is the all-powerful, all-sufficient creator of the universe. He deserves our praise, and he is worthy of our worship, and that there is the revelation that we have in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will they were created and have their being. So we find that it is God who has created, and these idols are just worthless pieces of stone, and they have no power. They, you know, people will. I was thinking that it's a dangerous thing when I think. Whenever you look at the children of Israel, they had the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the Ten Commandments and a container of manna and Aaron's rod that budded. It was inside of this Ark. And on top of the Ark were these two angels, the seraphims, and their wings were almost touching. And beneath that was called the mercy seat. And this is where the presence of God was. So, and the priests could only go into that Holy of Holies once a year. So you have the whole nation of Israel, and they've got this box inside of this tent that they believe God sits on, okay? Well, they don't see God. They're just supposed to obey God. And they have this conflict, I think, in the sense that, well, what is that ark? Does the ark ever come out? Does it? No, it's the holies of holies, and they can't take it out unless they are moving. That was in the Exodus, in the 40 years that they were. They didn't. They couldn't. So they had this symbolism of an object, and God would not allow it, or did not allow the object to be presented outside of the tabernacle, because people would have worshipped the ark rather than the God who sat upon the ark, the contained the presence of God. It didn't contain the presence of God, which symbolized God's presence seated upon that ark. So they had nothing to significant look at, so they were easily swayed in their thinking to worship other things that they could look at. So God sometimes causes us to keep our attention upon him and his word and worship him rather than the objects and rather than being carried away with certain, you know, buildings or structures, or in this case, in the time in which they made idols out of stone and wood and covered them in gold and made them very pretty. So anyhow, Jeremiah, chapter 10, verse 11. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under thee and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. So he, God, is stating that God has made all of this. And it's interesting, verse 11 in Jeremiah, it is originally written in Aramaic. So the whole Bible, the whole part of Jeremiah is written in Hebrew, but verse 11 is written in Aramaic, which is the language of the pagans, the idolaters. And his message to them was that their idols had nothing to do with the creation of the world, and that they would disappear from the earth and from under the heavens. So Jeremiah, when he's writing this, you know, is inspired by God to write, he's not only writing this to the Hebrews, but he specifically is writing this verse to the pagans, telling them, your idols are nothing. They are worthless. And they are going to disappear. When God comes back and God brings his judgment, they're going to disappear from under the heavens and in the earth. They're going to disappear because they have no power and they have nothing to offer. Genesis 1. Back to there. Genesis 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God made the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God had two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And evening and the morning were the fourth day. So, in this divine drama that is presented here in these verses, God is speaking, and 10 times in Genesis here, it is this idea, this expression comes that God speaks and God said, and God said. So when we are looking at creation, God speaks these things into existence. The only part of creation that is not spoken into existence is man. When God created Adam, he breathed into him the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. So that's what separates us from all other aspects of creation, that we are set here by God. God knows who we are, where we're at, exactly what's going on. And he created the heavens and the earth. He created it all. He put it in order. The fourth day God created, in creation God placed the sun and the moon in the sky. They were referred to respectively as the greater light and the lesser light. And both of them are to shine upon the earth. And it's interesting that the moon is made up of like almost like a crystal light. I don't know the exact term, but it's made up of reflective power. So it's not a mirror, but it's made up of particles that reflect the sun. So even though the earth is turned and we are in the night, God's the light of the sun shines upon the moon, and the moon reflects it back upon the earth to light up the night. So God takes care of it. Verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the heavens. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And God called the firmament heaven. So it was as if, it's hard to imagine, I don't understand, that the water and this the atmosphere was filled with oxygen and water. It's my interpretation. The firmament was filled with water and oxygen and clouds and so on, and the earth was kind of in this ball underneath it. And God called the firmament heaven. So he divided the firmament, he divided the water from the water. He divided the water, as it were, from the clouds, and he, you know, put that water on the earth, and there was some water kept in the clouds, which we know of as storms that come, especially this past week, with all the storms and the water, the rain that comes from the clouds. It's hard to imagine all that moisture being carried aloft, carried around in the heavens and in the atmosphere. So if we would take the whole atmosphere surrounding our planet and have it just combined with water and clouds and oxygen and so on, and then you take that water out of the heavens and put it on the earth, you got a big puddle. It's okay. So that's a Dave McGee's interpretation. So it can be, we'll just let it go. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear. And so it was. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called the sea. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb, yielding seed, and fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. So here we have in creation, we have God separating water, the waters above the earth, which is in the sky, bringing it into and putting it in the and putting it in on the ground. And there are parts of the ground that are dirt land, and part of it is underground and underwater. And we find that God in the creation will, we'll talk about it in verse 20, but he creates the life in the water and the life on the land. The heavens or the sky seem to be mean the entire universe beyond the earth. So when we're talking about the heavens and the sky, it's everything that is above the dirt. Now, everything above the dirt we call the heavens. And there's the heaven of heavens, which, you know, it's like there is heavens that which exists from the dirt to the atmosphere that is contained around the earth. Then you have space, the outer space, which is beyond the beyond the atmosphere. And then you have the heavens of heavens, which is where heaven itself is. Now, how far away? We don't know. Whether it's, you know, people say, well, the black hole that's in the, it's out there in the universe, that's where heaven is. You know, it's in that black hole. Well, you know, we just can't see it. It's okay, I don't know. I can't say it is or it isn't. But people say, well, if it's a black hole, why can't you see it? And if the heavens are there? Well, you know, you put a black curtain in front of space, you're not going to be able to distinguish that black curtain, as it were, holds or hides the holy city. But anyhow, moving on. The second thing that happened on the third day was the appearance of dry ground. God called it earth. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation. So God put together the vegetation of the earth. So he put the plant life, the vegetation, and the seed-bearing herbs, and the fruit-bearing trees. So the things that God created, he created them to be sustainable. They had their own seed. And so it would repopulate itself. God didn't create something and then it just, you know, has no way of reproducing. You know, he could have stopped with the weeds, you know, after saying, no weeds, you know. We don't want weeds in our yard or in our garden, you know. Well, that's because of the fall. But in this place, God has created, there's nothing there but good. And God saw that it was good, meaning that it all worked into a harmony with what God had in mind for the earth to be. A very harmonious place where the seeds and the trees and the vegetation, and now we go to the birds. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. So God creates the birds of the sky, and then he also creates the fish of the sea. God created great whales. Whales can also be interpreted as sea monsters, or what else? Great whales, great sea monsters, or large sea creatures. It's elsewhere translated as dragons. So there were these great animals of the past, and we find some of their skeletons still in the sea. God created the little fishies. Oh, I got to tell you this. This is funny. Side note. And David was in El Salvador. You know, and they had, you know, along the ocean there, they had fish sticks. So David ordered fish sticks. So what they were was, the people got minnows, live minnows, they dipped them in the batter and threw them in the fryer. After they fried them, they took them out and dumped them on the plate. The whole fish, the whole minnow. So you got deep fried minnows. These were fish sticks. He said they were okay while they were hot, but after they got cold, they just kind of lost their taste. So be careful when you order fish sticks. I thought he was telling the story. I thought, oh my. Don't get tired. Well, he did what he had. He put all that hot sauce and everything on him. You know, he just dumps everything on him. He could eat him. But then after a while, even the hot sauce wasn't enough. So if you're ordering fish sticks, make sure they're not deep fried minnows. All right, so let the waters bring forth abundantly moving creatures that have life. We talked about that. Did we do that? Verse 20? Yeah, the fowl that fly above the earth, and God created great whales, and so on. Oh, then we move over. Blessed. All right, let me finish. And verse 22. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the water in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, cattle, creeping things, beasts of the earth of his kind. And so it was. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, the word created appears three times in this creation story, and create its origin making matter in verse 1 appears here regarding the fish and the birds and the animals. It also appears in verse 27 in the creation of man. The word carries the thought of a direct exercise of divine creative power. That's what I was looking for. Create means the divine creative power of God spoke it into existence. When God said, let there be cattle, he spoke. He knew what he was doing when he made it, you know. He didn't have 10 legs, he had 4. You know what you call a cow with 2 legs? Lean beef. You know what you call a cow with no legs? Ground beef. All right, keep your cards and money coming. You want some ground beef. Anyhow, there's a bunch of those jokes. I'm done. So anyhow, when God created, he created everything in order and so that it functioned with one another. Notice that even today, horses are horses and cows are cows. They don't mutate. You know, the platypus is what was God thinking? Did he run out of parts? You know, and he just had some leftover parts and he made the platypus. If there's anything that should be able to mutate or evolve into something, it should be the platypus. But it didn't. So things don't evolve and you can't cross them over. You can't cross over the line. They are what they are after the order that they were created. Creating woman, man and woman, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So, God is in creation creating these things, all right? They're in place. So what he has created, he now creates man to be supreme over it, that we are to rule over it. We're to have dominion over it. So we're to be the cattle ranchers, the sheep farmers, the orchard growers. I mean, man is to be over these things and to prune them and to make them grow. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, man and female created he them. When God created man in his own image and gave him the ability to hold sway over the earth. So what God created, God then created man to that man would have have sway over or caretaker of the earth, what he had created. So here's this planet that he has created, and here are all these fowls and trees and seeds and, you know, all this, and man then is to have authority over it and to have sway over it. You know, God was over it, but now he's saying, okay, I'm putting you in charge of it. So man is in no way related to beasts. There is no way that we evolve from a lower form. But we are related to God. God, he has created us. We are, mankind is created in the image of God. And this is the first time I've came across this. He says, it's our personality traits that reflect the image of God. Only the good ones, I might add. Only the good personality traits reflect the image of God. We invent things, we improve things. Our likeness to God includes such traits as emotions, intellect, conscience, and will. So whenever we are created in the image of God, but also created in the image of God, we are created with the capacity to receive the Spirit of God. See, the animals are created, but they don't have, they have life in the sense that God created, he gave it to them, he spoke it into them, but we are created with in the image of God, meaning that we have the ability to be receivers of the Spirit of God. And that the Spirit of God would dwell in us, and that that Spirit would, you know, be in harmony with God, and God, in that sense, would be helping us be the caretakers of his creation. So in creation, then, we see how that God had created all these things, put them on the planet, everything was good, they were all working together in harmony. He created man and the image of God with the ability to be to have intellect, to invent, to have a conscience, to have a will, and to have a heart that could be receptive to God himself, and then God could speak through man, move through man to be the caretaker of the earth. Now, that sounds pretty good. That was the plan. So whenever we receive Christ, we are then receiving God into our life so that we can be the caretaker of our life over what God has placed around us. That's how it was intended in creation, and how that God has overcome the Satan and sin and death, hell, and the grave. Those things don't have dominion over us. The Spirit of God in us has that dominion and has that power, and it is that moving of the Spirit in our life, in our will, in our intellect, in our understanding, in our character, to become and to do and to care for what is in our hands. So, as such, we have the capacity to partake of the divine nature and to enter into a spiritual relationship with God. So we can be partakers of the divine nature when we open our heart to God, and that we are enter into a spiritual relationship with God, and that spiritual relationship is eternal. And then one more here. Psalm 139. For thou hast possessed my reins, meaning reins versus meaning the soul, the seat of the emotions. So God has possessed the seat of our emotions, my reins. You created my innermost being, another translation has it. So we put that together. For thou hast possessed my reins, you've created my innermost being. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. God has knitted, I think that's right. Was that a word, Glenda? Knitted? He knitted us together, knit us together in our mother's womb. And then he says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. So going back to creation, God spoke the world into existence, but he created man, and he breathed into him the breath of life. So every person, you know, in your mother's womb, you were formed, knitted together by God. He knew every part of you before you were ever born. So that my soul knoweth that, okay. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made, marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My soul, that, you know, going back to the creation, that our soul is able to be a receiver of the divine, that we are able to, that soul that God had in creation, that we are able to have the Spirit of God in us to be able to rule over God's creation, or, you know, be the caretaker of God's creation. Well, here, the psalmist is writing some of the same things. And my substance was not hid from you. So he's saying that God, even in my mother's womb, who I am was not hid from God, even whenever it was just being formed. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance. God saw us, God saw you, he saw your substance in your mother's womb, even as it, before it began to be formed, and as it was formed, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, this is the challenging one, and in thy book all my members were written. God wrote us down before, he didn't write us off, he wrote us down. And which in continuance were fashioned, when yet there was not one of them. You wrote everything down in your book before it ever even began. And so whenever people think of this, okay, that's God has predestined us. No, God wrote down all the things that we are doing, going to do, and how our life will turn out. He knows all of that, and he's presenting it to us to make the choices that we will make that will bring us to the point where we are fruitful and multiply and are God's children, and, you know, forever and ever. This is a startling, I want to read this and then I have to quit. This is a startling statement. The psalmist says that even in his embryonic form, before human eyes could determine anything about what his future would be, God looked down through the corridor of time and saw that his future would be and wrote it down in his book. So God knows. So don't get upset with all the things that go on. God knows. And so if God knows, that means God has a plan. God has a plan. If God has a plan, then we are to keep our hearts open to the divine, to the nature of God, and to the leading of the Spirit. How precious also are thy thoughts to me. This is verse 17. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. And one translation, that God's thoughts to me, about me, are very precious. So what God is thinking of us is all good. How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. I'm not just dreaming this. I'm not just dreaming that the God's wonderful thoughts towards me are like as many as the sand, but when I awake, I'm still there. It's true. This is as the sands of the sea, so are God's wonderful thoughts towards us. How does that fit into our negative thinking? You know, God says, cut it out. Snip, 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 snip. Cut it out. Cut it out. Cut those things out of your life. Father, thank you for this wonderful scripture, this text, O God, that teaches us about you and your creation, and Lord, your continual working in our lives. And we are grateful for how your word leads and guides us. Bless this word to our lives, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So be it, Lord.